Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, and here in the book of Psalms, we've looked at this, Psalm 8, relative to the Son of Man. And this is the fifth message along this line, if my count serves me right. And I believe it's the last message. Just want to try to bring out some points here and some consideration as we get into the latter part of this chapter. Let's read it. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And we saw about that. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And we saw a little bit about that in our previous messages. And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him, verse number 6, to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. Verse 9, our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We have considered these earlier verses in the chapter, and what we want to take a look at this afternoon with the Lord's help and blessing is verse number 6 and 7 and 8, and wrap up the chapter. In verse number 6, the Scripture says, Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. When the Lord made man, when he made Adam, he gave Adam and us, mankind, a directive. And let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Let's read that, okay? Let's read in particular what that says. And consider this. We'll link this up with what it says there in Psalm 8. David, when he writes, he's inspired of the Lord to write this psalm. He is writing about personal things, isn't he? We know that. We know that connection is that he is thinking. The Lord inspires the Scripture, but he doesn't. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, the Scripture says in the New Testament, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so when the Lord inspired these men to write, he gave them indeed his word. But it was he didn't take them out of their personality and who they were. It is God's word. And so David, as he was right, from the human standpoint, he is inspired by God, but he's thinking about the things of self, okay? We can see that in there. But we've seen where the Scripture has mentioned otherwise, that those things that David wrote, and if you would ask him and talk to him, likely thinking about himself and things relative to himself, God, why would you consider me? Why would you consider man with as great as you are? Well, we see those things were prophetic in their reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that in this passage, there is that which is relative to David and how he would write those things and think those things, but then they also speak further on about the Lord Jesus. We've seen that, the Son of Man. And so we want to take those verses 6, 7, and 8, we want to consider that also relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And boy, I tell you what, there's no other creature, no other creation that is like that. We've been made in the image and likeness of God, not after an ape, not after an orangutan, not after slime that got struck by lightning, but we were made and have been made in the image and likeness of God. When God appears, he is in this shape. Now, he's in better shape, for sure, but he's in this shape, okay? This is the way he presents himself. And that's the way that it is. He's made, let us make man in our image and our likeness. That was his image and his likeness before he made man, and he made man after that. In that, that's part of that glory that we have on us A cat hasn't been made in the image and likeness of God, nor has a tree, but we have been. Okay? And so the Lord has bestowed that upon us. Make him after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And what he made them physically is what they are. No matter if their thinking gets warped or not. What craziness for a child to say that they're a different gender than what they've been born. It's madness. And then to impose that upon others. That's a subject for another day, isn't it? But it's just lunacy. It's wickedness. He made a male and female. What God has made us is what we are. And so, and interesting here, he told us in 26 that he made us after his image and likeness, and he told us in 27 that he made us in his own image and his likeness, because we need to hear it over and over again, don't we? And we need that. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. That means fill the earth and subdue it, use it. Okay, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, into which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So at the beginning, we were vegetarian. Mankind and all animals were vegetarian. That's what God said. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day, 24-hour days. All right, just one day shy of a week. There is the creation of man, the directive of God for man, and that we're to subdue, we're to have dominion. And it's implied to do so to the honor and glory and praise of God, who's created. The creation is to glorify the Creator. That's the way it is. That's what it's all about. Just so happens, we happen to be a living creation. Okay? Now, you have creations. Maybe you like to sew. Maybe you do arts and crafts. And there is a sense that those things in themselves, maybe you like to build furniture or build stuff or whatever it is you like to do. There is a sense that those things do praise you because depending on how good you are at it, it makes a showing of the ability that you've been given by God. But none of those things are animated, are they? We do it with the stuff that's in this life, and none of it heralds our praise and our glory, but they're inanimate. Well, we are alive. And we can declare the honor and glory and praise of God, and we've been given great ability, like unto the Lord. We are to have dominion. Mankind is to have dominion and subdue, dominion over and subdue the earth and all that is therein for the honor and glory and praise of God, like unto he has dominion over all. That's part of how the Lord has created us. Chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So we have a more focused understanding of this. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So there is the exception. There's one tree. Don't eat of that tree. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man that he should be alone. I will make it an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And so there was none there for Adam, but Adam, being the son of God, having the mind of God and in the innocency and the way that he had been created by God, he was able to name them. Understand that. And notice here, this is, I don't know where I learned this, but it's good. It's good. I'll share it with you. Maybe it was one of you. I hope it was. That'd be even better. He called them whatsoever the Lord, there in verse number 19, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam would call them, and whatsoever Adam called them, every living creature was that was the name thereof. He called them. He wasn't grunting. He wasn't grunting and groaning it, but he was speaking, wasn't he? He was speaking. He called them a name, and that's what they're known as. And Adam gave names, verse 20, to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. So amongst the beasts of the earth, all of the creatures of the earth, there was not one suitable for Adam. And so the Lord makes a great declaration there for us. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And so we have here a little bit greater zooming in of what the Lord did and how he did with the created the genders, and how he the directive that he gave Adam, the exception that he gave Adam, and such as that. Adam named the animals, and here notice this. Do you sense that there was any fear of the animals for Adam? There wasn't. There was no need for any fear. There was no need for any dread. Okay, and that's a word to hang on to. And so there Adam was placed here. And understand at this point there's no sin. There's no death. There's nothing perverse. There's no wickedness. But everything is in a state of innocence. I believe that's a good way to describe it. But then, as we know, Adam sinned, we fell in him, and there came a time then that the Lord would judge the earth because of the wickedness of men. And we come to Genesis chapter 9, and we read this. In Genesis chapter 9, verse number 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth." And so the Lord has flooded the earth. He has judged wicked mankind. He has saved a man and his wife, his three sons and their wives, by this great ark that the Lord blessed this man to build over the course of 100 and some years. He has delivered not only him, but the Lord has delivered the animals that he wants to survive and to be upon the earth from this point going forward. Okay? And so, so we're at that point of on this side of the flood, okay? And listen to what it says here. "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." Verse 4, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of a man, at the hand of every man's brother will require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So that's reaffirmed here, okay? At the new beginning, if you will, okay? Verse number 7, and you be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. So we see, have the Lord's directive here, and this man and his wife and his sons and their wives are given the directive by the Lord, but there's been a change, hadn't there? He says, now you'll need to eat the animals. And I wonder about that. And there are scientists that have different theories and speculate different things about the way the earth was before the flood, and the protection maybe that was there, and the firmament from the sunlight and rays and such as that. Maybe some kind of dome or globe around the earth possibly. And I don't get dogmatic about those things, but I do wonder about it, you know, and consider how it was when the Lord brought the flood upon the earth and the way it rained and the length that it rained and the water necessary to flood the whole earth and everything, because we know that that's so. But could it be that the Lord does know all things. And so with this new makeup of the way that it's going to be in the atmosphere and the environment of the earth, the Lord provided and knew that mankind would have a necessity to be able to eat the animals, where before just being a vegetarian was enough, now it won't be enough. You know, I think it's B12. If you don't eat a certain amount of meat, you don't get that vitamin. And you know that vegetarians are very, very challenged to have the right balance of that vitamin in them. Now, we can overdo anything, but the Lord knows that there's going to be a necessity, and he says you can also eat the animals now. And what did he say about them? They are going to have a dread of you. They're going to have a fear of you. And it even seems like maybe that is escalated from what it had been before the flood. The Lord brought the animals to the ark. He did that. Noah didn't have to go out and corral them and gather them up. Okay, so if you've seen a movie to where Noah had corrals out there and had all the animals penned up and all that stuff. That's not so. The Lord brought them. But when he brought them, they evidently didn't have any fear of Noah and his family. And they rode around in the ark for a year. and from what we're told, there was no problem, and I doubt there was. But now the Lord says, and he makes this a particular thing there in verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. What just happened with the animals? They're going to be harder to subdue, aren't they? They've become now harder to have dominion over. And maybe man can have dominion over the animal that he's hunting, but all those other deer out there, he can go get them, but he doesn't have dominion over them in every point of time, does he? Okay, you hear what I'm saying? And try to make that clearer as we go on here. James chapter 3. What's James says? Watch your tongue, right? When we think of James, why do you think James said that? Maybe Brother James had a problem with his too, huh? And the Lord had helped him. I mean, you know, our experiences do work on us. Experience is not the best teacher. But Brother James here is used of the Lord to write about the tongue. And in writing about such, what's he say? In James chapter 3, look what he says. Behold, James 3:3, behold, he's speaking of the tongue, but he's making a connection analogy here. We put bits in the horses' mouths. And by doing so, they can be controlled by mankind, can't they? Been done for centuries, for millennia that way, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. But there are some horses that you just can't break, aren't there? Yeah, it's been so. There's been some horses that just can't be broken. There's been songs written about horses that can't be broken. Okay? Verse number 7. He says in verse 6 that The Tyre is an unruly evil, world of iniquity, of fire that can be set by it so easily. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. So man has tamed animals. Man has fished and hunted for great whales, great elephants. We were talking about the circus during lunch, and lions who are very fierce in the wild can be taken and tamed to put on a show. But not all of them have been tamed. But we can go get them if we want to, and we can have dominion over them, and we have ability and technology to even kill them if we would. But we don't have control over all of them, do we? We can have control, but there's still that fear and that dread there because of sin and the state in which we find ourselves. But what about the Son of Man? What about the Son of Man? And we're using this about the animals, because this is the Bible says some about this, and it tells about our dominion, our relationship to the animals. They're there for us. We're to use them. We're not to waste them. We're not to abuse them, but we are to use them for our betterment and according to what's right before the Lord. But what about the Son of Man? How's he do? Well, when the Son of Man fulfills what's written there that we read in Psalm 8. Let's look over Isaiah chapter 11. See, my point is that we have fulfilled this having dominion over all the creatures of the earth and all that, although there's creatures that are found even in very recent times that we haven't even known about, different species and stuff, right? And so while we didn't know they were there, did we have dominion over them? Well, we had the ability to have dominion over them. We didn't even know they were there. And some of them pretty fierce. Those ones that are from very, 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 very deep in the sea, they got a lot of teeth. I looked at a real ugly one last night. They're like a piranha on steroids, you know. And so we have had dominion to some extent, but it can be while animals that we would have dominion over and even train, like the killer whales, could turn on us and yet prove to have dominion on us. Remember the woman that was killed in the last couple of years at one of the sea animal parks? SeaWorld, right? See? You see what I'm saying? We've pursued it. And we can do it, but we've not done so perfectly, have we? But the Son of Man, what we read there in Psalm 8, in verses 6, 7, and 8, thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. We've got some things under our feet, but we don't have all things under our feet, do we? You see what I'm getting at? But this one is going to have all of it under his feet. All sheep and oxen. See, it says all. And yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. We've pursued it some, and we can do it some, but because of sin, we've not been able to do it perfectly, have we? But in Isaiah chapter 11, let's read. Here speaking of the Son of Man, verse number 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, that's one of his names, shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You can take a look in Revelation chapter 3 where the Lord Jesus Christ says he has the seven spirits of God. I thought the Spirit of God was one spirit. Well, the Holy Ghost is one. God is one. But the Lord Jesus Christ says he has the seven spirits of God. And so that's there. And there's six here. And if you add the Comforter to that in the New Testament, you've got seven. And the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Verse number 3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Not what he hears and sees as a man. The Lord is perfect, but he judges after what he's received from the Father. And John, the Gospel of John, is fraught with that. The Lord declares that. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. We saw some of that this morning. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. We'd have to work a long, long time to get that to happen with one wolf and one lamb. But what this is talking about is every wolf and every lamb. He's going to subdue the earth, isn't he? See that? See how that is? The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, with the baby lamb or goat. The one that is just right for hors d'oeuvres to that leopard, right? They're going to lay down there together. Isn't that something? And the thing is, the Lord's not going to have to be over there cracking the whip either. And these are animals that have come from a sin-infested world. And the very presence of the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem will do the trick. Amen? Isn't that something to think about? The Spirit of the Lord working and moving, and Jesus being there, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together. The calf comes over there and kind of wanders over there being young and unstable on its feet and kind of plops down by the mountain lion. We would marvel at that today, wouldn't we? Because old mountain lion would be going, time to eat, right? But that's the way it's going to be. Oh, and it gets better than that. And a little child shall lead them. Matthew, he's getting close to walking. He wants to go. He wants to walk. And a little child could go over there and sit down on the lion, tug around on his ears, say, let's get up and let's go over here. And they would follow him. We have no comprehension of that, do we? But that's how the Son of Man is going to have dominion. That's how he is going to subdue, isn't he? Wow. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together. How can that be? The whelps and the calves. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. It's going to go back to like it was before the flood, like it was back at creation. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. Matthew could go out here where the snake has got its den, where it's laid its eggs, where it's going to be the most sensitive to any predator, and could play right there. It'd be no problem. Isn't that something? Hard for us to comprehend that, isn't it? But that's the kingdom of the Lord, isn't it? That's the kingdom of the Lord. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Old Joseph, a child his age, would be able to go over there and reach in there and wouldn't get bit. Wouldn't be hurt. Because the Son of Man will have dominion over all to the honor and glory praise of the Father. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. There's a clue about when this time is. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Everybody's going to know about Jesus ruling and reigning at Jerusalem, aren't they? If there's news at that time, if there's technology that comes back about, because I believe pretty much all that's going to be destroyed with the judgment of the Lord. If technology ever comes about, every newscast is going to be about what Jesus is doing. And I know I speculate in that, but it's all going to be focused on him and what he says and what's going on. And if there's rebellion that's covered, it's going to be how short-lived it lasted and what Jesus did to snuff it out, right? And he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. And in that day, verse 10, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Praise the Lord that he included us too, huh? Praise the Lord that you don't have to be a Jew to be saved. But that we might be there to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God Almighty. Remember what we read this morning? We'll rule and reign with Him. Are you worried about what you're going to do? No, we don't need to be worried about what we're going to do. He'll tell us. He'll give the assignments and it'll all be good. we'll all be happy in our place, won't we? We will be. And it will be glorious. Verse 11, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. Recover the remnant. The remnant of his people. What's that all about? I'll tell you what, I can't help but read that and refer to you over here to Isaiah 66. We've read this before. But take a look at this, what this says here. In Isaiah chapter 66, in verse number 18, look at this. The Lord says, for I know their works and their thoughts. Isaiah 66, 18. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them and will send those that escape of them into the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud that draw the bow, and to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off that have not heard of my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. I think speaking of Israel. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord, out of all nations, upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. How is it we read in chapter 11 of Isaiah and verse 11 to recover the remnant of his people? See, when the Lord comes and rules and reigns, it's going to be in vogue to load up that Jew, to load up that one that's of the nation of the Lord, and very gingerly carry him over to Jerusalem, over to Israel. It says there like the children of Israel carry their offering in a clean vessel. You think about the travel that they had to do to get their offerings at the different sacrifices that they would make, or to go there at the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or to go there for Passover before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Different offerings that they would take, the purification of a woman after she had a child. And they would carry their offering, the first fruits in the fall, that they would have to carry of the new fruit of the land. They had to take and offer in Jerusalem before they could eat the new crop. If you're taking your offering, you see, it's kind of like this, and maybe even more so. When we're having a fellowship dinner and you got the food and the bowl and everything, telling the kids to be careful and telling the husband to be careful and telling the wife to be careful. We want to get all that food in one piece to the church house. Okay? We don't offer sacrifices. Say, don't step in that. Stay off of that. We're very careful about it in a clean vessel. They would be very careful about their offering that they would carry to Jerusalem, wouldn't they? Well, in that day, the Lord's going to gather his remnant of his nation together. And you know what? The Gentiles that are there, that have lived through the tribulation, that have lived through Armageddon, and lived there and made it to the thousand-year reign, They're all going to take those Jews and very gingerly and carefully carry them back to their land. That's how he's going to gather his remnant. That's how he's going to rule with a rod of iron. That's how he's going to rule in righteousness. Everything is going to be reconciled and done and subdued and perfectly in its place. Isn't that something? Back in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, "It shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, from Pathros and from Cush and Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." See, that makes it very plain, doesn't it? They are yet dispersed, even when Jerusalem is there in her great tragedy and day, seemingly of defeat, and the Lord comes and rescues them. The Lord's going to take every Jew from abroad, and he's going to bring them to himself. To what? Well, another thing that they were told, and we don't have time this afternoon. I thought I could get all this done, but it's just too big to be able to do it. We'll do it another time. But he's going to bring all the Jews back that they might occupy their land. Because if he's king, what throne does he sit on? Throne of David. And David represents he's the blessed, most blessed king, and a man after God's own heart, and a promise given to him that the Savior would come of him, and that a king that would rule in righteousness would come of him. But he also represents the fulfilling of the promises to Abraham. How big was the country that Israel was to occupy? Well, from way up there in Lebanon to all the way over to the east over to the Euphrates and all the way west to the Nile. Did they ever get that done? No, they didn't. We'll take a look at that. But you know what? When the Son of Man comes and rules and reigns, they will get it done. They're going to have a land, and they are going to occupy it. And boy, is it going to be glorious, isn't it? We will rejoice for them. We will rejoice for them in that. We don't have enough time to look at that, but we will, Lord willing, in a coming message. Isn't it great? Isn't this whole thing about the Son of Man and what He's done and what He's going to do, isn't it a wonderful, wonderful thing? Oh, the great work of God. It's so broad. And it's so deep. And the Lord blesses us just to be able to scratch some of the surface of it. And when we get down there and we see some of that, how that goes together and what the Lord's promised and what the Lord's going to do, isn't it a blessing to you? Isn't it a rejoicing? Our tendency in this old flesh and this old man can be that we think, and especially in the good times that we experience, how can it ever be any better than this? That's just the way we are. And we've been so blessed in this country that just everything has just been, from the standpoint of the flesh, has just been so great. And so we can have that. But it is going to be better. It's going to be way better. And it's going to be glorious and magnificent. And we're going to be there and won't even have to get tired and go to bed at night. Isn't that something? We're going to be able to watch the whole thing and see the whole thing, do the bidding of our Lord, and never become weary for 1,000 years. Wow. That's all I know to say is wow.